And the church said, Amen. I am the Lord, I act, and who can reverse it? Good morning. And ladies, happy Mother's Day. You know, God honors the ladies in our lives. All of us had a mother, unless there's some biology I don't know about. And we thank God for that. You know, not all of our all parts of our lives are smooth and perfect. And not all of our relationships are smooth and perfect, but we still honor what God honors. You know, it's interesting when he tells us to honor your mother and father. The command doesn't say agree with them. The command doesn't say they're terrific. The command says honor them. Honor them. And so we honor what God honors. And as we read earlier in Proverbs 31, we find God identifying the power and strength he put in women, in our homes, in our lives. Our women are teachers. They're natural teachers. All of our women, I'm not singling out mothers. All of our women are natural teachers. They teach daily. They teach in their homes. They teach at their jobs. They teach our children here. And we ought to appreciate what God has done for us in giving us such magnificent blessings in women. This morning we're going to look at encouraging our ladies, because there's a lot discouraging out there. I've called this lesson comfort and confidence. I don't know. I never get very far away from the idea of confidence. I see all of the things clobbering you and clobbering me and clobbering people in their lives. And I know that God gives us a solid grounding, and I think we want to be confident. But I want us to honor and comfort the women around us, the ladies around us, for what they do, because they are teachers in the Lord's church. And even though it might be a little quieter, they are leaders in the Lord's church. They lead every day they live, and they have a passion in their heart for God's will and God's walk that we thrive on. My goodness, how much joy and love and strength do we have in our women? Let's go to our Heavenly Father before we begin this lesson. Lord, we are so humbled by the way you bring us into this world, that you bring a mother and a father together, and you bring us into their arms. And Lord, I pray that we can be men and women who truly appreciate that we don't make just the flowers or the cards or whatever else that a Mother's Day might be, but that we really step back and beyond this one day, that we honor the people around us, specifically appreciating the women around us, because this world clobbers them pretty hard. We pray that in this lesson we can learn your truth and your strength and your perspective of how to be strong as men and women. So, Psalm 78, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, that even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious as a generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It's a remarkable verse that tells us not to look at the lives of fathers. Now, this is written specifically to another in another time. But notice the teaching that you don't necessarily or you don't only look back to the lives of the generation before us. We have had our families challenged and weakened for decades. I mean, we all know that the earliest family on earth had its own pain and challenges, but specifically, since, I don't know, the Industrial Revolution, our families have been physically pulled apart just to get a job and a home and an income, so that Dad wasn't working out in the farm and the children working alongside of him, that Dad wasn't, or Mom, wasn't just working in a shop underneath the house on the first floor, and daily the entire family worked together for the income of the home, that we have been pulled apart. And in that pulling apart, we have lost a lot of contact and a lot of reassurances and a lot of teaching and a lot of quality. So when God says that he warns us not to be like our fathers, don't take that as a literal teaching in your life, but take that as an eye-opening lesson, that there before us were men and women who did not understand God's will in their lives, who did not understand God's will in their families, who did not understand God's will in parenting, in the spiritual center of a home, and we're a few generations into that. So that we can be families who go back and learn from the Lord what a family is supposed to be like, rather than just say, well, my parents did it this way, or the American culture expects this out of us. I'm not sure we're better off with white picket fences and pretty little church buildings in every town. There's a complacency that has been built in to our Western culture. Europe suffers from it terribly. In fact, they've gone way beyond complacency to cynicism. And they look at Christian missionaries in Europe and say, no thanks. We don't want biblical Christianity. We've tried that already. And it didn't work. Thank you. And we look back and say, whoa, 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 no, you tried a hierarchical, power-centered, government-controlled church. It wasn't anything like what the scripture said. And they say, thanks very much. See you later. Did you like a cup of coffee? So we have to be careful. We have to have our eyes wide open to look at God's pattern, rather than what our culture expects us to be. The dad who gets up and grabs his briefcase and goes off to work at some distant location and isn't back and is gone for days upon days or whatever. That we need to rebuild. And the weakening of those relationships, and I'll talk about this in a little more detail in a second, but it is done. It has provided a great additional burden on women. Our women, our Christian women, often show a greater spiritual hunger than Christian men. And it gets to be so much so in some congregations that the numbers are way off kilter, the numbers of women attending and the women taking care of things versus the number of men. We are tremendously blessed here with lots of strong men who care and serve and commit. But women tend to desire stronger relationships. You know, guys, your wife is constantly looking to improve the relationship in your home. Our ladies are constantly looking to improve their relationship with one another. They are looking for stronger relationship. They're looking for a more stable future. They're looking for quality solutions to the problems that they have in their lives. They're looking that their goals succeed. Women are tend more than men to set goals and establish a pattern in front of them. They're almost always looking for improvement, and it can drive husbands half crazy. But they're doing it for a reason. God has put into women this desire to hold things together, this need for relationship. A woman is the glue in the home, and she's also, except for Christ himself, the glue in a congregation. That it is women who will be holding children who need a husband who's committed. We make jokes about men not making commitment and women always looking for commitment, but that's built in. They can't afford to marry a guy who's not going to be there. They have this additional fire in them that desires a quality to life. A guy doesn't care if he's fishing this weekend and working on a truck next weekend, or the truck breaks down on the way to the fishing hole or whatever. We take things as they come and tend to be more flippant about it and more casual about it, and the details don't matter sometimes. A lady doesn't tend to work that way, as she needs things to be planned or settled, and she needs in a serious way for things to be right. Christian women often have those similar goals, but they also have similar struggles. They have common struggles. And here I'm out on a limb, so I hope I don't saw it off, because I'm not a woman. Just clarifying that. So when I talk about a woman's inner struggles, I'm talking about something observed completely. And I might be wrong, and I might be right. But it's my observation of women's self-doubt and women's inner struggles. Women tend, in a modern world, to carry a weight of insecurity. I'm not worth it. I'm not valuable. Fathers, one of the main things to teach your daughters is that they're worth it. They are worth a young man treating them with respect. They are worth a man waiting for them. They are priceless, and they are worth it. Make sure you give that to them loud and clear in your voice and in your actions, in every day you live, that girl in your home knows that she is priceless. But women still get this message that they're not worth it. They get it often from the world. Satan loves to weave these things into our culture. They can feel unloved, uncared for, unprotected, and unlovable. They don't feel that they're worth someone's love. And when they get love, a little bit of attention and love, sometimes a young woman can overreact to it. A woman can feel inadequate when we see a fantastic lady in front of us. They still feel like they can't do it. They're not good enough. I'm not good enough. They feel like they can lack talent. They feel like they're not desirable. They feel like they're not important. They can feel weak. When we see strength, women can often feel the insecurity of being weak and inadequate. And they can feel ineffective. I can't do it. I'm a failure. I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked on fill in the blank, and it's still wrong. It's still a failure. Whether it's a relationship or themselves or some project they're on, they often put up in front of themselves or can put up in front of themselves messages of failure and weakness. Failed relationships, as I said, disorganized life, unmet goals. But as I said, many of these struggles, this isn't your fault, this isn't men's fault, but we are participating with this problem. We are this pulling away of men from the home has resulted into a flippancy in men's lives, that men, young men, don't learn responsibility because there's not a dad and a pattern around them to learn responsibility that they more naturally would have learned on a farm or in a shop or working on things, where as an 8-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as a 12-year-old, their work would have mattered to the family. It is tough to find, even for a teenager today, work that is critical to the health of a family. We see it, but you're not going to go hungry if a teenager doesn't mow the lawn. You're not going to be cold if he doesn't clean his room. He's not chopping wood necessarily for the fireplace to keep the house from freezing in the winter. It's hard to give a young man these things. And so there's a flippancy, there's an irresponsibility, and there's a weakness that has been bred into, or I shouldn't say it that way, there's a weakness that can be right there in a young man's life where he hasn't been challenged. Modern men have pulled back because over the last 50 years they've been told to pull back. All the harsh messages of generation relationships and male-female relationships that young men have ended up being confused as to their proper place, and so they pulled back, or been driven out, depending. They pulled back from strong moral standards, knowing right from wrong and being able to stand up and know what's right. They pulled back from what I call respectful relationship, in which they treat women and others, but women particularly, as someone to be respected, someone to be paid attention to, someone to honor and value, rather than an object or something to avoid a relationship with. They've pulled back from the importance of their own maturity and responsibility, where you have 30, 40-year-old men still playing games. We call four-wheelers and boats and campers, we call them toys, men's toys, as if it's an appropriate thing for a 30-year-old or a 50-year-old to have those things as toys. These are useful items in a man's life. Let's not degrade the men around us and call them boy toys or men's toys or whatever. That we call men and expect young men to learn and to be mature. They pulled back from the priority of family, they can have a lot of the benefits of life without having a family, and lots of young men are not marrying. And they pulled back from the centrality and the importance of faith first, of spiritual health above all else. And when at the very last verse of the Old Testament, God calls that men are restored, that men are restored to the hearts of their children, the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. And what a great relief of burden this would be for our ladies if we build lives in which men have the strength of Christ and men have an honoring of the women in their lives and men care for and prioritize their faith and men nurture and raise and teach children. When the Bible talks about teaching children, it does mention women, but it mentions men much more often. Men in God's pattern are to be the ones who teach and lead the children in the home. The women are there as a strength. The women are there as a nurture. The women are there as a balance. The women are there in all of their wisdom and hard work and service. But when we pull men away, we have added to the burden of our women and left them doubting themselves, and we've weakened the whole process. So let's look at our own families to strengthen them at the level in which we lift up the women, encourage the ladies in our lives, and that we bring men back to the strength of the home. Brothers, let's show our ladies God's truth and perspective. Let's use our lives to give them comfort. Our lives and our comfort and our words to give them God's encouragement and strength. So here's four items for us to give to our ladies. First, this life is not about us, and we know that well. We live to love God. You know, the first thing that Jesus, the command he gives when he gets challenged as to what is the greatest command, he says to love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That this life is not about us, and we can take that off of the ladies. There's this constant attention on the wrong priorities that we can look outward, and we do it not by correcting them or rebuking them at any level, but we do it by our own focus. That there's nothing more important, men, in our lives than loving our Heavenly Father and showing our ladies our love for Him. God tells us He wants us to love Him with knowledge. And he says, of course, I won't read the entire passage I've given you, but in verse 23, you know this, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his strength, not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me." That ought to be our glory, men. That we know our Heavenly Father, and we can be a reassurance to the ladies around us that they can see that priority in our lives and learn it or apply it to themselves. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. God is thrilled that He can be a kind, loving, just, and right, and we ought to thrill with Him. We're called to love God by obedience, as Jesus clearly explains plenty of places, but John 14 is one that applies to everyone. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So Christ brings our obedience, our care with his word, our fellowship of his word, it up to the level of the love of our Heavenly Father and himself. And that we show our love for God in praise. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, Psalm 115, verse 1. And Psalm 95, you know it because you sing it. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above our gods. You know, I've heard a lot of grandmothers who sang hymns working in the house. A lot of moms who sang spiritual songs working in the kitchen. Let's be known as a place where the men sing songs to the Lord while they're working. Let's be known as a church family where the men lead their own family in song at home, that we praise God by singing in our lives praises to our Heavenly Father. Let us encourage our women in the loving of others. Of course, Jesus telling us to love one another. It's a sacrificial service, and it ought to be exampled by the men here. 1 John 3:16, I don't emphasize this very much, but I've always enjoyed the fact that, of course, John 3:16 is the verse that's so well known in Scripture. But 1 John 3:16 has its own extreme power in it. We know love by this. 1 John 3:16 is a definition of love, is an example, the perfect example of love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. A specific church congregational application of sacrificial serving, of God's love in action. And of course, the study we've been having on Wednesday night for quite a while of making disciples, that we live to love others by helping them to be disciples of Christ. Let's tell our ladies that they are priceless. Let's tell our ladies that God considers them precious and priceless. And by the way, so do we. Isaiah 43, what we just read together. Look back there and what Nestor read for us. Thank you for that, Nestor. Appreciate that. Isaiah 43, verse 4. I won't read the whole thing again. But since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. Now, this is God speaking specifically to Israel, but he's doing it in a way that is broad. He's doing it in a way that he's talking about his people overall, so it is not an extent to apply it to his church. God loves us. We are precious to him. Verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, specifically reassuring us that our children are in his care. And down in verse 13, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? You are precious and priceless. You are loved, deeply and powerfully loved. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. God's love leads us in victory. The very thing that men here struggle with and women here struggle with, this sense of being personally without victory. Yeah, I see Christ forgave my sins, but my own life is, you know, fill in the blank. But in fact, we conquer. It is because of God's love that we conquer. We stay with him, and we will be victorious in him, whether it's through learning from his word, through the application and learning the gifts, the fruit of his spirit, be it the victory over sin as we mature and apply Christ's teaching to our lives, whatever it might be, we are victorious as we stay with him, with Christ, and in his word. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing out there can separate you from God's love. It is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This great reassurance that we ought to live in and reassure each other with daily and regularly, that you are worthy. You are worthy is a message we want to give to our ladies because they're priceless to us and priceless to God. We read this Wednesday night in our class. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We stand precious and worthy in God's hand. He will never leave us. And we said Wednesday night, that verse has five negatives in it. And in Greek, like other non-English, non-European languages, when you put two negatives together, you don't get a positive like English does. When you put two negatives together in Greek, you get a more definite negative. Well, there are five negatives in this verse. I will do this. I will be able to read this. I will not never desert you, nor will I not never forsake you. It doesn't do very well in English, but write it down on your notes, five negatives, to make sure God knows that you know that he will never, 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 never leave you because of how precious you are to him. Oh, it's a great message. You are important and talented. God gave you talents. Every Christian has God-given gifts or talents. Romans 12 spells it out. 1 Peter 4 says that we're to use our talents to serve others. Read the passage in Romans 12. Write down 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 and read about the application of our talents, that far from being any kind of a failure, our ladies are filled with talents from God, and they are very good at using them. It is Satan who whispers in their ear that says, that wasn't very good, you shouldn't have done that, etc., etc. We need to be loud and clear about how precious and priceless they are. And they are placed right where God wants them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God puts us in his church exactly as he desires, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. And finally, you are victorious in Christ. Christ has overcome. Christ is the victory. He says in John 16, verse 33, he says, I have overcome the world. You have victory in me. I've already overcome the world. Don't believe anything that says that you're defeated. Don't believe any message that says that you can't do it. Don't believe any message that says that you're a loss or a failure. What we have to do is stay in Christ, and you are victorious and have overcome. That you are not to worry. We do this, and we pick up the worries in our life. We pick up the pains in our life. We pick up the concerns in our life. And excuse me, ladies, but you're particularly good at this sometimes, of having a worry and saying, no, God says I'm not supposed to worry about that. And then they walk away and they worry about not worrying about it. So they'll go back and pick it up again. Please pass it on to the Lord. Do it over and over and over and over. He can handle it, and over again if you have to. But worry does not fix anything. It ends up dragging down those we love with that extra burden. Some women think that if they're not worrying, it means they don't care. Well, if I don't worry about it, that means I don't care about it. No, that's not what that means. That means you trust the Lord with things you can't control. Lift it up to him in prayer, and his intent is that you go on in joy. His intent is not that we carry these burdens and we carry these worries around with us. And in fact, Jesus says, my burden is light. My burden is light. You are not intended to be carrying heavy burdens. We are not built to carry heavy burdens. We are not built to carry heavy burdens. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, sometimes men, what our ladies need is our prayers in their ears for their burdens, for the things that are weighing on their hearts. And they know in heart sense, in a mental sense, in a connective sense, that we're carrying and love and we love them enough to be concerned about the things that they indeed are concerned about. But Jesus calls us to come to him because his burden is light. What a great gift. He tells us, as we kind of skipped over John 16, he talks about the peace that he has for us. He frees us from worry, as he teaches us in John 6, and he frees us from carrying around unbearable burdens. We're not intended to do that. We're not intended to do that. We're intended to be a people who live with purpose, who live with joy, who live in Christ's victory, who connect to people out of care. And ladies are carrying the right ideas in their heart, that there's nothing more important than the relationships we have. There's all sorts of blessings from listening to Christ and learning from God. They've got the right ideas, but the world has laid these additional burdens, concerns, insecurities, doubts into our lives, and our ladies carry those in a terribly painful way. So let us be a congregation that honors the women around us, that helps them to be free of these burdens. That we are a people who take all of these thoughts, all of these ideas, and take them captive to be obedient to Christ. Take them captive to be obedient to Christ. This morning, if there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you haven't given him your life, your sins, that is a burden that no one can bear, ever. We absolutely need him to be able to survive the onslaught of our own sins. But once we've done that, he has a load that's easy for us, and a pathway that's clear, and a life that is intended to be joyous. So, if there's any here today who are willing to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any other need that we can help you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song that Isaac's collected.